We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, but we are going to still reference the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, and we are going to wrap that up today and just touch the very beginning of chapter 8. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, I'm going to read that. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So again, I just want to reemphasize what we read in Matthew 7 about Jesus being the cornerstone, and that, you know, Christ being the cornerstone, he is the base on everything, on which everything depends on. So without that, we are building on sand, right? And so I wanted to emphasize that about Jesus being the rock, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and that the cornerstone of having Jesus as the rock is the revelation that Peter had that he is the Christ, the Son of God, right? And so everything has to be built on that work of grace, everything. And for some reason, many times as we grow in the Lord, we depart from that truth, right? And we start building on our efforts rather than on the grace of God. And so every now and again, I believe God will take you right back to revisiting that place of departure, so that when all is said and done, you're going to have something that's properly built by the grace of God and for his kingdom and for his glory. And last week we talked about the false versus the true. And, you know, I've been kind of really into looking at a lot of that stuff. And, you know, true believers are going to be where the glory of God dwells, where the bride is going to be, right? And there are going to be some where the Lord's just going to say, I never knew you. And they did all these great things. And I think we see that in our present day in a lot of the churches that right now are falling or have failed because they're not built on the foundation of Christ being accomplishing everything in his very own body, right? And there are so many things that are off kilter, and it shows, like we were talking about, you know, ministries that have been going on for 30 years. Well, guess what? After so many years, the building is crooked, right? And now we see it. But, you know, when it's a slight difference, hi Barb, when it's a slight difference or it's being built and it's not quite right, it doesn't necessarily show itself to be that way for some time, you know? And so it's important, I believe, that we, when we come to the Lord on a regular basis, that we do inventory. And I was sharing with you guys last week about how, you know, I'm looking at those things right now in my own life. Like, is everything that God's done in my life really built on the truth of who Christ is and what he's done, and not man-made opinions and man-made rules? And we know that that was the failure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? That they based their opinions about some of their own man-made rules that they inserted right in with the truth of the Old Testament, you know. And we have to be careful of that. And it was very telling when Jesus came that they didn't build on the grace of God and their on really true religion and true worshiping the Lord because they did not recognize Jesus, right? And oftentimes the Lord will come to us and we don't recognize him. We think he's the gardener, right? Or we think he's, you know, or we think sometimes he's our enemy, and that is not true at all. So we want to remember that Jesus is the master builder. He's the architect. He's the one from Genesis to Revelation who designed and developed and configured the kingdom plan, right? From beginning to end. And he has concepts and he has goals. And he, you know, when you're dealing with human beings and their free will and their choices, there's adjustments that are made along the way, right? If you're not walking with the Lord in the right way, he'll get you to a place where you will bend the knee, I believe. If you truly are having a heart after the Lord, he will get you to that place. But there are times there's adjustments, right? Because of our own rebellion, our own sin, or whatever it may be. And we do have to go to the point of departure. Otherwise, we're building on a faulty, you know, faulty building. You know, it's not going to be proper. And we know that when man puts his mind to things, that mankind and human beings can do amazing, marvelous things. They really can. And we see that in the Tower of Babel, right? That unity in the worst sense, like mob mentality, can really do some incredible things. And God, in his mercy, struck down the Tower of Babel. And he did it with a purpose. And the people were dispersed so that when they did come around to worshiping the Lord and in repentance, the kingdom message actually was expanded. And a lot of times in the midst of our stuff and our trials and stuff, God will arrange things to a certain way to get you where you wouldn't otherwise decide to go, right? And so in the Tower of Babel, that is such the case. Okay. So it being that God is our architect, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In real architecture in our day, there's the plan and there's the building and there's, you know, the blueprints and the adjustments. But prior to occupancy, there is feedback with the architect. And I thought that was kind of a cool thought that, you know, God enlists us to cooperate with him when he's building, and that it's even though it's built on Christ, we are part of those that living temple, you know, those stones fit together. So I think that's kind of neat. And we see examples of that all throughout the scriptures where, you know, it was asked of the Lord, if you can find, you know, 50 righteous, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And that, you know what I mean? There's like that bargaining, but that kind of relationship with the Lord is what he really wants with us, that he is a part of our everyday practical life too, not just going to church on Sunday, right? And that his life is living in us and with us all throughout our ordinary days. Okay. And you know, when we read in Matthew about the building, we can look there, Matthew 7. When we look at in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We just alluded to that. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus knows what he's talking about here. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. That was his vocation, right? When he was growing up with his father. So when he's talking about, building, he knows what he's talking about. And also, too, in Palestine at the time, during the summer months, the gullies would be dry, and it would be easy to go the easy way and build on that. But come the winter rains, it would flood, and then there would be destruction of that which was built. So, I love that Jesus has a way of saying the same thing in different ways so that more people can understand what he's saying, And so, when we're thinking about what was being built there, both men that were building heard the same message. They both heard the same thing, but they both responded in a different way, right? And it goes back to doing things the narrow way, the hard way, or the easy way, and doing it the easy way, and it leading to destruction. So, that whole point is like we need to really dig deep when we are walking with the Lord. We need to go beyond the sand and not live in that kind of surface relationship with the Lord. You know what I mean? It's not sustainable. It's just really surface. It's kind of like you're just attending church, or you're doing this and you're doing that, but you're really not living and acting on and doing what God has called you to do, because he says in here, whoever's wise is going to listen to what I'm saying, and they're going to do what I'm saying. And obedience has everything to do with proper hearing. When you are disobedient, you're either rebellious or you're not properly hearing. Okay, you're not paying attention. You're being careless. And we mentioned about being careless a number of weeks back. So again, we need to be careful with how we handle our walk with the Lord. It's serious. It's sober. He's not a bellboy. Oh, I need a Cadillac. Oh, I need this. I'm so sick of the prosperity heretical doctrine, because there are parts of believing God that are valid, right? But demanding of God to always have things being great, Joel Osteen, is ridiculous, because what it does is it minimizes and discounts people's suffering. And Jesus was all about attending to the poor, being compassionate to those that are suffering and those that are downtrodden. That's what God is all about. And Jesus himself suffered. So we're going to walk like he walked. It doesn't mean we're going to continually have persecution and tribulation and trial. It does mean that it's part of life, right? And we also know too that trouble comes to everyone, every human being. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the man who built his house wisely, and the rain falls on the one who built his house foolishly, right? And so that's just life. Sometimes it feels like, when you're in it, that the wicked are prospering, like the Psalms say, why do the wicked prosper? And here I am going through all this. But really, ultimately, as the scripture said in Matthew 7, the narrow way, the difficult way, the hard way, it leads to life. And Jesus is our model for that. And so when we're in it, we have to look forward and see. There is going to be life that comes out of this thing. It's not gonna destroy you, okay? And we just have to hang on to the grace of God, right? And we know there are a lot of examples in the scripture of people that, Paul hanging on a little piece of wood, shipwrecked, or beaten, and maybe even to death and raised from the dead. There are so many examples of how, look, Lazarus, I was watching Lazarus last night on The Chosen, and I'm sure no one expected that to happen, right? And when I was watching the story on The Chosen, it was amazing that as much as Jesus was God, he still was human, and that he wept for not the outcome that was to come, but for the condition right then and there of Lazarus passing. And so he is acquainted with our sorrow and with our grief. Again, like I said, both men who built their houses heard Jesus. And we are called to hear and to act and to do and to be obedient to what he tells us to do. Even Herod enjoyed listening to Jesus. Think about it. Some people really do like listening to the gospel, but it ends there. I mean, look, not only did Herod enjoy listening to the gospel and listening to Jesus, but then he turned around and beheaded John the Baptist for a reason that was really rooted in his carnal nature that was unredeemed, right? And he was called to repentance and he didn't repent. We need to be careful too. I know when I was backslidden the last many years ago, I felt like the Lord to say, "This is it, Janine." Like I didn't know that I would have another opportunity. And Jesus was calling me back, and I came back to the Lord. And I just knew firmly that there was no guarantee that he would pass by me again. I mean, who knows? I don't know. And people don't know. So the whole thing of eternity is very sobering and serious. And then again, talking about hearing, it's like a person who is ill goes to the doctor. The doctor gives you a prescription, tells you what to do, and you don't do it. Nothing's going to change, right? You're going to continue to be sick. So we need to be careful to be obedient. And sometimes you need to say to the Lord, "Help me. Help me. Give me the grace to do and to choose the right thing. Let the Spirit of God that you have given me, the Holy Spirit, dominate my own rebellious nature, or my own carnal flesh. And please just help me." And you know what? He will. He will. He's so good and so gracious and kind and abundant in how he deals with us as children. So again, neither one of those men, the wise or the foolish, was exempt from the storm. No one's exempt from trouble. That's just life. And then in Proverbs, it talks about, let's see, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10. It's about, let's see, get over. Okay, give me it. Proverbs 10, verse 24 and 25. Okay. "The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted." That's my point that I just made. The spirit in you has the desire to do righteous, and he will grant that in his grace, right? He will grant us the desire of the spirit to be righteous. "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." That's not the scripture, but it's still good. I don't know where it went. It disappeared on me. But anyways, having done all stand like that building, having done all stand. And I mentioned last week about watching. Did anybody else see the news where that home went into the flood? It was really hard to watch. But the whole thing is, when we are reading our Bible, here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When you read the Bible, you must think that here and now, God is speaking with me. It's personal. When you're reading your Bible, be intentional that God wants to say something to you right now. Right now. Instead of just putting your time in, maybe you think you have to read a chapter every day or whatever. Just read with the desire and the intention that God wants to meet with you and say something to you, for you, not anybody else. So a lot of times we hear sermons and we just go, oh, that's so for so and so and so and so, but God wants to meet with us. And do you know, I believe that the Lord misses us when we don't have that time. That's how much he wants to be with us. We forget that we are the apple of his eye. We forget that he longs for fellowship with us. We forget that, when we just turn our direction to him, it excites his heart. That's God of the universe. Almighty God is excited when you just turn in his direction, let alone sit down, sup with him, visit with him, hear what he has to say, speak what you have to say, and spend time. Man, you guys, we really need to grab a hold of how much he loves us. How much he loves us and how much he loves being with us, that he loves being with us and he likes being with us. Okay. Now let's go to Psalm 118. I'm going to kind of try to tie this together a little bit, but I don't know how well that would be. But Psalm 118 is, it's just an awesome psalm. And it does talk in a bit of this about God being our rock and all those things that we have been discussing. So I'm going to read it. And I want you to understand that even in Matthew, Christ himself applies these words to himself. In Matthew 21, verse 24. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, in this psalm, when we're saying his mercy endures forever, this was an antiphonal response. So it was sung, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And Israel would say, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Isn't that a great word? That when we cry out to God in our distress, in our intercession, and in our prayers, that God answers us and he takes us from that distress and he puts us in a broad place. He expands where we're at, and that's part of the answer of crying out in distress. This is what he does. He takes you right out of that, spiritually speaking, and puts you in a broad place, a place that is greater, bigger, instead of feeling that constriction, by your circumstance and so on. How many of you know you can be constricted? You can be in that really tight spot between a rock and a hard place, and yet in the spirit be in a broad place, right? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen to that. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or people in influential, places, government, so on, right? Kingdoms. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, buzzing around. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. You ever feel pushed? I mean, I remember when you got pushed off your porch, right?
What?
There was nobody there, but God helped you. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Okay, well, I'm gonna move on just a little bit into verse 22, because this was what tied us into the whole thing of being built on the rock. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, this is totally what is transpiring when Jesus is walking on the earth and confronting the religious Sadducees, Pharisees, and those who opposed Christ, right? He was rejected by them, but he became the chief cornerstone. And it says in verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. God had a way of orchestrating all that was going on when Jesus was walking on the earth, right? To accomplish his purposes and to get people where they needed to be. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a church, right? We wouldn't have the body. We wouldn't have had salvation. Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross. So this was all in God's plan from the beginning, and it was marvelous and brilliant, because what looked like absolute rejection and failure and defeat became our highest victory in Christ Jesus. And that's a way of God that we need to understand, right? It's a way of God. It's how He does things that we need to, we need to recognize His ways, His patterns, how He does things. And this is what He does, right? He takes ashes and makes something beautiful out of it. Okay, so we'll move on. But I wanted him to make that point, and I also wanted to say, as well, at that in Psalm 18, 118, there's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's that antiphonal response, and there's that Davidic figure of the exaltation of Christ in there. There's distress in there. There's the rejected stone that becomes the chief cornerstone. But one interesting thing is that this was the song that was the last psalm sung during Passover. And so what was sung was Psalm 15, no, 15 through 18 or 16 through 18. I think it's 15, 16, 17, 18. I'm sure, pretty sure. Anyways, this is the climax, right? And so imagine, just use your imagination. Imagine that when Jesus went to the Passover meal, he is singing this song. That's amazing to me. That's incredible to me that he is singing this song, and he himself is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, and he's worshiping God, and he's recognizing his rejection, and he's recognizing that he's going to become the cornerstone. And I mean, can you imagine what was going through his mind while he's going through all the, the ceremonial part of the Passover with his disciples. Man, that must have been incredible. And really, think about it too, it must have been extremely lonely because they didn't get it yet, right? They didn't get it yet. When I was watching The Chosen, the character Jesus would say, he'd talk to his mom or he'd talk to, a friend or Lazarus or whoever, and he'd say, I'm saying all these things and they're just not getting it. And you know what? I do understand a little bit of that frustration that, you're preaching the gospel, you're teaching, and year after year after year after year, you've heard pastors say it, and it's like, oh, I wish they would just get it. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And he told them exactly, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they still did not get it at all, And, if they didn't get it with Jesus, how much less are they going to get it with a human being speaking the word of God, right? You've got to recognize that when you are hearing the word of the Lord come forth from your whoever's speaking, teaching, or what, whatever, that it is God speaking, and that just as I said, you have to pay attention as if God is speaking to you right in the here and now, and you need to ingest that. You need to mull it over. You need to let it, soak in your brain and your heart and your emotions and, in your spirit. And, you really need to, like, just really meditate on what is God speaking. And so many times it's just another good message, or it's just another, it was for somebody else. And I cannot tell you how many times I hear something and I think that way. And then I'll say, yeah, it just didn't hit me like it should have, or I just didn't feel like it was me. And I'll go, a little bit later, it was for me. Oh, now I get it, because I'm just as dumb as the disciples were. It takes me a while to get it, And that's okay. But get it, right? Okay, so I love the fact that Jesus.
God bless you.
God bless you too. Are you leaving?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey, does anybody have anything to help me get any food?
We have food.
Yeah.
I can't talk because I'm recording. I'm
Oh,
sorry.
that's cool. God told me to get some hot food. I thought I wanted some.
You know what? See Mary back there and see what she can do for you, okay? Goodbye, Ebony.
Thank you.
Yep. Okay, so again, when Jesus said he was going to build his church on the revelation that Peter had, when Peter was asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter declared the revelation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that revelation is the cornerstone, okay? And it was revealed by the Father. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Mamma mia. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This is talking about Jesus. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also Hold on. Contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, we know that is exactly what happened when Jesus was in this particular time of history, that he became a rock of offense and a stumbling block to those who didn't believe, right? And I love the fact that it is said here in the scriptures that he is precious. And when I hear that word precious, to me, it's something that you would savor and value, you know, not just, oh yeah, that's Jesus, my friend, my good buddy, but that he is precious. He is priceless. Okay, we'll move on. They stumble, this after eight, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So they had their chance, right? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What nation do we serve? God's nation, right? The holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Good, good news, right? Good news. All right, let's go back to Matthew. I hope this is making sense to you guys, because I'm kind of all over the place. But we're going to go now into chapter 8, just knowing that God in Christ spoke with great authority, and it really bewildered those that were listening in the end of chapter 7. Okay, chapter 8. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest, follow the rules and the law, right? Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here is an example of Jesus seeing this leper, saying, if you're willing. He wasn't saying that like, I believe, help my unbelief. He's saying, your God, I know you can do this if you are willing to do it. In other words, he was submitted to the will of God, right? He was submitted to the will of God in that he said, if you're willing, and he was showing genuine faith, and he was showing humility, and he was showing absolute trust in whatever Jesus declared to be so. And remember in Daniel 3, kind of a similar situation when they're in the furnace. You know, God can deliver us out of this furnace. And if not, we're going to serve him anyways. So there's this concept of our being willing to accept the will of God and bow before the mystery of what comes our way, right? When we don't understand. Sometimes you don't understand. Why is one person healed and another person not? Why was Lazarus, you know, allowed to go for 4 days and then be raised from the dead, when it could have been easy just to speak the word like Jesus did with, I believe it was one of the girls spoke the word and brought her to life? God can do, and I think, you know, we need to get that in our head. He's so big. He's so much bigger than we actually give him credit for a lot of times. He can do whatever he wants to do. If he's willing, He will do this. If he's not willing, you submit, you surrender, and you say, okay, not my will, but thy will be done. And that is following the very nature and obedience and humility of Christ and how he was as the Son before the Father. Jesus suffered, and we do too. And we don't do it the same that he did, right? Nobody on earth can do what Jesus did. We had to have Jesus do that, or we wouldn't be saved. But sometimes we are bewildered by the delays. Sometimes it's warfare. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's just God's will. We don't know all the time. Sometimes you don't understand what is going on until you get through it and you look back and you go, oh, there was a purpose in that suffering, or there was a purpose in that delay, or you know what? Maybe I needed to learn how to fight more there or whatever. But we oftentimes, hindsight 2020, we oftentimes don't understand until we look backwards, just like in the psalm, goodness and mercy followed me. Regardless of what we go through, whether we understand it or not, goodness and mercy will always follow that condition, situation, relationship, or whatever, because that's the God that we serve, right? Now, just real quick, I just want to mention a little bit about leprosy. That in the Old Testament, leprosy was pretty much everything that had to do with the skin. So it could be thinning hair, it could be bald spots. Oh, for me, I would have been a leper in that I have psoriasis. Okay. It could be fungal, it could be moldy, it could be any kind of skin condition. I mean, I was kind of freaked out when I realized in my studies that I would have been considered a leper. I would have been considered unclean, and that it's mentioned like leprosy and lepers and all that about 68 times in the Old Testament, which is kind of a lot, and 13 times in the New Testament. And it's different than what you see now. The real technical term for leprosy is Hansen's disease or something like that. And that's where you lose the ability to feel pain and digits and all that kind of stuff. And it still is, in some parts of the world, which is hard to believe in America that these things are still going on, but it still is going on in some parts of the world. Also, too, anything unclean like that was considered that you were being punished for sin. And the story of the woman with the issue of blood, how she had to declare, so people got out of the way, unclean, unclean. It was the same thing for lepers. They had to announce, so here it would be me in my psoriasis, and I'd be have to yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. How humiliating, and then some of those conditions were temporary. And if that was the case, you went through the ceremonial cleaning. And that's why he presented himself to the priest, followed the law, and he was told not to say anything about it because it wasn't time yet for those big crowds. And it wasn't Jesus's hour yet. So there was kind of a subduing of announcing all that he was doing, right? Okay, so. Like I said, I am absolutely sick to death of the prosperity gospel that really minimizes and discounts people's suffering. You have someone who is suffering, and it's not their fault. They were born with something or whatever. For you to put on them, you don't have enough faith to believe God for your healing just condemns them, shames them when they are suffering in the grace of God, not because of the, what they've done. Look, if you're going to go drive 1,000 miles down the road and you get an accident, that's a consequence, right? If you get hurt. Some things, because we live in a fallen world, just happen. It's not anybody's fault. You have genetics, you have DNA. We live in a fallen world with sin, and all these other factors. So it's always better to err in those kinds of situations on the side of mercy, to be compassionate to somebody who has a limp, or kind to somebody who has, a disability of some sort or illness or whatever. I mean, honestly, I experienced this firsthand when I had cancer the first time around. And people would tell me, you need to drink apple juice and carrot juice and you'll be fine. Okay, I had cancer. I don't think so, right? And you like, and I would ask Pastor Oz, and he'd say, do what you have faith for. And I had faith to go to the doctor and get chemo and radiation. And you know what? I just didn't think going to a chiropractor was going to fix my cancer. And I didn't think apple juice and carrot juice was going to fix my cancer. I had no faith for that. Now, some people have faith for a lot of that stuff, but I also know too that sometimes it doesn't work out. And sometimes you do everything that you can and it just happens anyway. And it's not your fault. It's just somehow in the mystery of God, some things just work out that way, right? I mean, I know we all have had situations or people where we've thought and prayed with faith in our hearts that, they're going to get healed. And you know what? It didn't happen this side of eternity, but it did happen. We have Cindy Vandermeer, who, I mean, she was a warrior, she was a intercessor, and we prayed and prayed and we had good reports, and then we were like, yes, God's gonna heal her. And you know what? God did heal her on the other side of eternity, and that's hard to get our heads around, but he has reasons for what he does, and it's not up to us to question him, but bow in humility before the mystery of it all. One of the things too, which I thought was interesting, that lepers had to wear raggedy clothes and look unkempt, because that was a sign that they were unclean. And that was a sign that you could easily see. You're walking down the street and you can see they're raggedy, unkempt, and to get out of the way. And that's pretty heavy. Now, I know somebody who experienced being unclean as well. Let's look at Job chapter 18, and then we're going to wrap it up. I never thought of Job as being unclean. Isn't that funny? And we all know the story how Job had everything taken from him. Let's look at, I think, let's look at 13. Okay, again, it's talking about it devours patches of his skin. This is Job, the firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent. Well, you know the story, right? That Job was stricken with boils all over his body, and he had to, it probably itched and was painful at the same time, which I kind of understand a little bit with some of my condition. And, because you'll scratch till you bleed, and then it hurts, and then it burns, and then it itches, and it's just a itching is can be really a torment. Anyway, so we know the story of Job. Job here, when all this happened, was considered unclean, and I don't know why. I just never thought of it that way, and that, he had everything taken from him, but he was restored, and I don't know why. It just really, really kind of blew my mind a little bit, like that he was ruined in his skin, you know, and that it was evident. You imagine, you know, the four friends have all their opinions and stuff, but can you imagine just even the surrounding people, what they saw him from this victorious, wealthy, great, you know, godly man, and then see him in this condition. And guess what? If you were part of the prosperity gospel, the faulty, false gospel, you would say it was Job's fault. You would say God was punishing him, right? But there were purposes for what God did. We're not going to get into that today, but it's just something to think about. You know, we have to be careful when people are suffering that we are compassionate and kind, because really, mercy does triumph over judgment. Maybe some people deserve the consequences, but still, we should be merciful because, like we've said, we're all made of the same substance. You know, we're all aware of our humanity. So I really just hope that when you get into the word, that you look at it like Bonhoeffer said, that God wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you, something personal that makes sense to you, and that will build you up in the faith. Amen.